Welcome to And With Your Spirit, a homily podcast that takes preaching out of the sanctuary and moves it into your daily life. Let us make ourselves open to the voice of Christ and the movement of the Holy Spirit, that we might be transformed.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
I am the guest presider for tonight on Monday night. It's been so long since I've been here on a Monday night. I think it's been a full month, actually, since I've gotten to be here. A special thank you to the priests that have come before in the last 3 weeks to preside for us. I think that was Father Simon from St. Mitre, then Father Bernie Achen from the east side of town, and then Father Sadaka was last week. Is that right? Those are three beloved priests, especially Father Sadaka. No one likes a priest more. No priest is more well-liked in our diocese than Father Sadaka is. He's the happiest, most liked man, isn't he? He always tells me I'm the rock star. And I said, yeah, but if I'm the rock star, you're still the happiest one. Like, everybody likes you best, you know? He just shakes his head and smiles, right? Anyway, so thank you for welcoming those men here, those priests here. They love getting to come and see so many people gathered, especially the youth and the vibrancy of the community. And so thank you for having them here. As we celebrate tonight, let us call to mind our sins and ask the Lord to show us his grace and his mercy. Last year, or maybe the year before, when we had this gospel reading, I was talking to the guys at supper tonight. I remember my homily perfectly from that night because it was two sentences long. Do you remember that homily? This is the gospel where it says, "Stop judging and you will not be judged." I repeated that line and then I said, "Could it really be that simple?" And then I sat down. Remember that? Did it work? Tonight, it's not that simple, all right? I want to talk about the last verse, Luke 6:38, a verse that all of us as Christians, especially as Christians who have more than we need, should live by every day. Give, and it will be given to you, shaken down, pressed together, and flowing over into your lap, for the measure with which you measure will in turn be measured back out to you. I think the reason that we don't live that way might go into two categories. The first one is that we're afraid to suffer. And the second one is that we actually don't believe that God will provide. This past week, I spent a lot of time calling the guys on my list that are in discernment at different various stages, guys who are not in the house or not in the seminary yet. And this is like the week where I do that, because as of March 1st, you've got to start the application process to get the psychological evaluation, your transcripts in, recommendation letters, yada, 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 and then get all that stuff back so that you can meet with the bishop sometime in early summer so you can get accepted by midsummer so you know what you're doing with your life come the fall. So I've had lots of phone calls saying, "Where are you at, guys?" And it's actually been amazing. There's a wave coming, and in a beautiful way. Their vocations report actually came out a couple weeks ago from across the country from a group called Vocations Ministries. Rhonda Grunewald is the director of that. And she said that in the last, I think it was 9 years, there's been a national drop in the number of seminarians at either 22 or 24%. Every diocese in the country, on average, has lost one out of every four seminarians they had 9 years ago. And that's not because they got ordained. That's just if they had 20 guys 9 years ago, now they're down to 15, right? 9 years ago, we had 10. This year, we have 16. Next year, depending on what happens with guys discerning out or getting ordained or guys coming in, we might have more than 16. And so really, we're really, really blessed. But I'm the vocation director, and that doesn't mean we have enough. And not because of numbers, but because if you're called to anything, you gotta go. I think the things that stop guys and girls from following their vocations or from just living a good Christian life are those two categories, fear of suffering or not believing in providence. So fear of suffering. We live in an age of absolute comfort, do we not? When's the last time you were legitimately hungry and it wasn't your fault? Like seriously. Or when's the last time you wanted like a certain kind of food and you couldn't get it? Not because you gave it up for Lent, right? When was the last time that you were sweating and couldn't turn the AC on? In your car, in the house, or when you were cold and you couldn't put on more layers, or when your layers couldn't even match, you know? Like, we have everything we want. And God bless us, right? Like, thanks be to God that we've had ancestors and whomever else who's worked hard and passed on the wealth and made things efficient, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But because we're so comfortable, I think we forgot the essential nature of suffering. I was listening to a psychologist recently, and he said, you know, people actually don't want to be happy. Like, if you look at psychological testing, what they don't want happiness, because as soon as you achieve it, like, I want ice cream, I get ice cream, or I want this vacation, I get this vacation. As soon as you get what you're looking for and you're happy, you instantly have a trough in the wave. Like, your psychological state goes down. It doesn't stay there. Actually, in fact, your psychological state is the highest right before you eat the bite of ice cream, or before you go home from your vacation. And so what we're looking for, he says, is not happiness. What we're looking for is adventure that makes suffering meaningful. We're looking for adventure that makes suffering meaningful. And he says, because we're always going to have it. As much as you can control your life for all the right and all the right ways, you're never going to be without something going wrong. Here's a good example of this. Our garage here at the House of Discernment, it's almost always open, the garage door on the front, because people are bringing food to drop it off in the fridge, or because the neighborhood kids are playing basketball and they get in the garage for the basketballs, or to get in the garage to get our soda out of the fridge, or because I pulled my car out and I didn't shut it before I left, right? Well, this year there's been a bird, a robin, been flying into the garage and building a nest on top of one of like the little mechanisms that pull the chain up to move the garage door up. And the bird has been pooping on my car. And I'm kind of a neat freak, and I don't like that at all, right? And so at first I tried to shutting the doors all the time. Well, yesterday apparently someone opened the door, the bird got in, because this morning when we opened the door up, the bird left, and there was poop all over my hood of my car. And so I've been thinking the last several weeks, how do I keep the bird out? I bought those like metal bird strips, you know, that have the spikes on them. I cut it in half because it was too long for the mechanism. I don't have a shears to do that, so I like just bent it back and forth until it went, you know. And then I put it up on top, but I didn't have any way to fasten it down, so it kept falling over. The bird actually nested in between the two like things, you know. So I go up, I have the ladder out all the time. I go up and I knock its nest off, and I go outside and I try to find him. I'm like, you get out of here. Like, you're not going to stay. Make it somewhere. You're not going to have a nest, you know. Make your bed somewhere. You're not going to keep one here. Anyways, today I found some rope, and so I tied those spike things down, and then I made a big mess on top so it couldn't get there anymore. That's ridiculous, right? You know why it's ridiculous? While the bird poop in my car causes me suffering and I can't control it, and I'm trying to, last year, the same bird or a different one nested in that garage in the same spot. And the first day I saw it in there, I made a deal with it. Did I tell you this already? I made a deal with this robin. I said, all right, listen, you can stay, don't poop on my car. And he didn't, or she didn't, whatever it is. The whole spring didn't poop on my car until one day I walked in the garage and it did. And then I knocked its nest down and I kicked him out. But the baby had already hatched and wasn't able to fly, but it was already on the ground of the garage, and so I put it over into one of the holly bushes, the boxwood bushes we have on the side of the house, and it moved, right? It moved on. Last year, I surrendered instead of trying to control. This year, I hadn't learned my lesson. I think we all do that, especially in our vocational calls. We say, what's going to make me happy? How am I going to avoid suffering? Is it by having a spouse or by not having a spouse? Is it by having this kind of a religious life or that one? Is it because I'll live in this part of the town or that one? Or if I go now to seminary or visit a religious order this fall, will that make me happier? When in fact, we're not called to happiness. We've not even been created psychologically to look for happiness. We're looking for meaning, not happiness. And so God says to us in his greatest act of love, surrender is on the cross. Like, that's the Christian example, is to say, I'll die if that's the most meaningful thing I can do. for myself, for God, for others. So that's what he gives us. And so if your excuse for not following your call or not living your call most deeply right now, if you've already committed to it, if your excuse is because it's not going to make me happy, it's gone, all right? The second half of things is not trusting in providence. St. John Bosco has a huge devotion to God's providence. I mean, the first like building he bought for his oratory for all the boys that he started to educate and teach in the faith and care for, he bought it with no money. Like he told him, oh yeah, I've got money, it's coming. And then never paid, right? At least not for a while. They were actually looking to kick him out of the Pernardi house, the Pernardi barn. They were going to kick him out because he didn't have money. And so he went to anoint somebody to get away from the landlord to go to anoint somebody. That's a great excuse. Somebody's dying. Sorry, I got to go, right? After he anoints this lady, she gives him the exact amount of money. I think it was 18,000 whatever lira or whatever back 1800s. She gave him exactly the amount of money that he needed for his payment on that barn that day. Like, that's what all the saints do all the time. They say, I don't know how it's going to work, but you do, and I trust you. You know, we try to say, God, can you prove it to me first, and then I'll go, or then I'll go deeper. But God doesn't want us to test the parachute 10 times before we jump out of the plane. In fact, if you pull the strings on the parachute before you jump out, guess what you got? Nothing anymore. Like, the only way to find out a parachute works is to jump and then pull. Even if you were to test it ahead of time, you have to pack it back up. Is it going to work again? Hope so. Same thing in our vocational discernment. Do you believe that God is God? Do you believe? Thank you, Bob. Or whoever that was. Do you believe that God loves you more than you love you? Do you believe that God cares about your future more than you do? That God's going to make you happier than you can? Do you believe that God wants to give you more meaning than you can find on your own? I mean, I didn't do this on the phone to any of the guys I called this week. Don't worry. But it's true. Saint Francis de Sales, he said, God's providence, he said, divine providence acts on us in the measure that we believe in it. God's providence, his care for us, it acts on us in the measure that we believe in it. If you don't let God be God, if you don't run away from, if you don't stay where you are or run away to where you should go, if you don't ask God to make manifest the goodness he wants to give you and take a step into the darkness and hope, you'll never see him do anything. And you might have a good old B plus, A minus kind of life. But I hope that's not the one you want. It's not what I want. It's not what I want for you. Anyways, this week I got all stirred up because I was calling all these guys and saying, where are you at? And one after the next, whether they said, I don't think it's for me, or I do think it's for me, to a man, every one of them, I was like, you're trusting in God's providence right now. Like even the ones who said, I don't think I'm supposed to go to seminary, I was like, what you said lines up with what I know about discernment. Like, well done in surrendering, you know? I don't know where you guys are in living your vocations if you're already there, or in following them if you're still looking, but don't let suffering or a lack of belief that God is God stop you, because he has so much more for you. And all he asks is you don't measure small. Instead, measure big. Give big, and it'll all and more be given back to you.